Well, good morning. Well, the news has certainly been interesting this week, huh? I'll be talking a little bit about that this coming Thursday and then next Sunday morning. Occasionally, and it's a rare occasion, I prayerfully consider inviting somebody into the fellowship to speak to us. And this morning is one of those rare occasions. Now, if this is your first or second time here, what I always do as a teacher of the Bible here is we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we're going through the New Testament on Sunday morning. And we're going through the Hebrew Scriptures on Thursday night. We're in the book of Judges. We're on Thursday night. We're in the Gospel of John Sunday morning. But we have a real treat. And this is one of a handful of men who have impacted my life in ministry. I heard him, we became friends, must have been like 15 years ago, something like that. I was a small child. And and he's just has ministered to me just with his humor and just his love for the Lord and just his humility in presenting a true picture of Jesus Christ. And you know, you may hear him say some things that you've heard me say before. He gets our tapes, and listens to him a lot, evidently. And but I just really appreciate our brother. He's got, you may have noticed on the way in, he's got a product table out there, and that's part of the way he supports the ministry. The brother never says, well, I need X number of dollars or X number of people in order to come. He goes all over the place, all over the world, as a matter of fact, sharing about the nature of Jesus. So let's please give a warm Calvary Chapel welcome to Pastor Gail Irwin.
Thank you. I see, though, that I haven't influenced your hair. This past weekend, Friday and Saturday, I did my most favorite thing, and that was a seminar on the nature of Jesus, which, in a way, condenses the book that I consider to be the most important thing the Lord has let me do, and it's a book called The Jesus Style. You have read it. I mean, you want to go to heaven, don't you? But I got to tell you a very current story about it. Not quite a year ago, in August of last year, I got a phone call from a businessman in Southern California who told me that the Jesus style had really turned his life around, but he was using it as a noontime devotional thing for any of his employees who wanted to come. And he said four of them had become Christians as a result. But he said the real story is a year old now. He said in July, he and his wife went on a cruise in Hawaii. Tough life, you know. And he said, I decided to completely reread the Jesus style on the cruise. He said, the first morning, says I was down in one of the lounges of the ship reading my Bible. I had the Jesus style laying on the seat beside me. And this 84-year-old man walks up and points at the Jesus style and says, what's that? And this businessman said, well, it's a book about Jesus. Oh, I hate Christians, the man said. I've hated Christians all my life. And this businessman said, well, maybe you don't understand Jesus. Here, take the book and read it. No, I'm 84 years old. I don't have time to read a book. But then he told his story. He said, I sold everything I have so I could pay for my whole family to come on this trip. Because I'm saying goodbye to them. The doctor's only given me about six more weeks to live, and I'm saying goodbye. And he says, I'm an alcoholic, and I plan to get so drunk I won't even know I'm on this ship. Well, this businessman, I think, very tuned into the Holy Spirit, said, well, I can't expect you to read it. Would you let me read it to you? Oh, I guess that won't hurt. So the old man sat down, and in 4 mornings, he read the book to him, and by Friday, this man had given his heart to the Lord. Oh, but the story doesn't end there. As he was flying home, he was sitting beside a son of his who was in his 50s. The son said to him, "Dad, what's going on with you? What are you talking about?" "Just what I said. What's up?" "What do you mean?" He said, "Look, Dad, you're not drunk. You haven't been drunk on this whole cruise. What is going on?" And this old man said, "Well, here, read it for yourself." And he read the highlighted parts. Well, by the time that plane had reached Los Angeles, his son, too, had decided to begin his walk with the Lord. 3 days after the cruise was over and he was back home, the old man passed away. But the story doesn't end there. In February, I spoke at the church where this businessman attends, and he told me that as of February, 47 members of that family have now come to know the Lord out of that influence of that event in the book. In fact, they sent the original copy back to this businessman. It's held together with rubber bands now. And he said, "We don't need this anymore. We've got our own copies now." And he presented it to me at that service. So I have this treasure at my house. And I laugh at my treasures because if a burglar ever hits my house, he won't take the really good stuff. He'll just take the cheap stuff, you know. Anyway, I just wanted you to hear that story. I get goosebumps. Anyway, I have not always wanted to be a preacher. Early in my life, my goal was to be a medical doctor. Well, a surgeon, actually. Well, actually a brain surgeon. Be thankful. You don't want me working on your brain. I went off to a particular university that was an extremely good school academically. It happened to be owned by a certain denomination. And this school, though, spiritually, had lost its way. Well, they liked Jesus, you know. They didn't actually believe he ever lived, but they liked him. You know. So when I came on campus, I was the lone student of my type on campus. I overheard a couple of professors talking about me, saying, "We got to drag Irwin into this 20th century and get this stupid faith stuff out of him." Well, they didn't realize how much of a drag that was going to be. And not only did they not succeed, I took over the school. I did. I became president of the student body and a bunch of other stuff. We had a revival on campus and a bunch of kids got saved. However, because I majored in scientific subjects, one of the things that I discovered is that they taught without consideration, without any debate, evolution. Now, I don't happen to be in that particular persuasion, but I knew that if I was going to survive there, I had to deal with it myself. And so I took a day or so in the library and just praying and studying, and that's all it took. I discovered some things that, to me, are so simple. One thing about this is that there are literally multiplied, probably trillions of things that go on in your body and in life that can't evolve. There's complex, and they only work when they're finished. An example, simple example. There is a spider that weaves a diving bell web that he can go out in the water, go down, get something to eat, and come back up. Folks, that had to work right the first time. Isn't that simple? There's no whoops back to the drawing board. It would be whoops back to the single cell, you know. But, you know, the whole underpinning of the thing is the survival of the fittest. Okay, but there's a little problem there, you know, because If we have ancestors millions of years old, do you realize that they survived in far more difficult times than we live in? They should still be around. And any improvement on them survived in more difficult times than ours, they should still be around. And there should be all of these stages walking around now. But you know what they call them? Missing links. You know why they call them that? Because they're missing. Although I did play football with one guy that made me wonder. He's kind of a knuckle dragger, you know. But one of the things they taught in evolution, at least at that school, was that death was just as natural as, just as important as, just as necessary as life. Now, you know what? I don't believe that. I think life is natural. Death is not. Life is a gift. Death is a perversion. You see, when God finished the creation of this earth, and he did a pretty good job, you know, and he comes to what we think of as the crowning moment. And you ladies know this is true. He took a handful of mud and made a man out of it. And then he said, I can do better than this. But God did not then say, hey, how you like the statue I made? Pretty good job, don't you think? No, Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So you see, God is the author of life. Well, okay, well then where did death come from? Ah, I'm glad you asked. It's an interesting story. You see, when God had created Adam and Eve, he didn't just turn them loose and say, good luck. No, he made a place for them. We don't know exactly the size of it. Well, we don't have any clue, but let's just assign maybe 100 square miles, 10 miles on a side, you know. And we're not sure exactly where it was located, the Tigris-Euphrates River, but that has moved around. I think it was near Kernersville. And in this garden, which we call Eden, paradise, God put everything. He says, hey, it's all yours. It's there. And in the garden, there are billions of trees, and they're all edible. You don't have to worry. And with billions of trees in the whole garden, there's only one tree out of billions of trees that I don't want you to eat. I said, really? Where is it? And the next thing you see, Adam and Eve are both sitting under that tree. Oh, boy, that's a pretty tree, you know. In fact, I think that's the best looking tree in the whole garden. Now, why would God tell us not to eat the best looking tree? And look at that fruit. It's chocolate covered. God must not love us. He's just a party pooper. That's what he is. I mean, the best looking tree and the best fruit, man. He says, don't eat that. Yeah. Why would he do that? I know he said it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I don't know what that means, but evil sounds kind of exciting. And he said, on the day we ate it, we'd die, but I'm not sure what that means either. Now, you know what? Whenever you ask the question, why would God? Satan loves to get in on the conversation. He is a theologian, you know. In fact, I think he's a seminary graduate. And I think I know which seminary, too. Well, you know the story. they ate. And death entered by their choice. It was a choice. Well, they can't live in paradise now because of what they've done, and death has entered, and now they're kicked out. And the ground that had been their friend is now their enemy, and they have to dig and scrape and scratch, and it grows thorns and thistles and broccoli. But you know, I don't think that was the most difficult part of life for them. You know what I think was the most difficult part? Their memories. Their memories were filled with paradise. Here they are struggling and, oh, what is this sweat and that smell? But I belong over there. I don't belong here. I belong in paradise. You know, those memories, I think, still exist in us. How do I know? Because we all want to improve our lives. Every woman here dreams of having a mansion, self-cleaning, 50 miles from the nearest neighbor, but across the street from a Walmart, you know. And I have an idea that every day, man, at the end of the day, they made their way back over to the gates. You see, it was a gated community now. And I can see them. I'm tired, but come on, Eve, you've got a headache anyway. Let's go over. In hopes that those are big dudes with those flaming swords. Don't you guys ever take a vacation? A break even, you know? Hoping that maybe they could re-enter paradise. In fact, I have an idea that a certain old religious form might have been born back there. I can hear Adam thinking, maybe they're not really there. Maybe they're just a Fig Newton of my imagination. I'm going to test this, you know. And he goes, whoa, that was not a Fig Newton. You know? So here they are. Death has entered because we chose death. Wait a minute. There was another tree in the garden that was very important. It was known as the tree of life. God said, you can eat of it anytime you want. They didn't. You know, I think if I were Adam and I woke up and I thought, I'm alive, this is incredible. Man, I want to stay this way. I'd head right straight for the tree of life. But he didn't. Do you ever kind of dream of when you get to heaven, finding Adam and just beating the tar out of him? I see you do. So death entered by our choice. But you know, one of the reasons that I think life is natural and death is not is that everything that is alive wants to stay alive. Have you noticed that? I mean, a tiny bacterium, you can't even see the thing. But try to kill it. Whoo, you miss. You miss. It never says, I'm truly sorry about what I've done to your body. I shall henceforth roll over and die. No. You scratch a tree. What does it do? It heals itself. How does it know? Don't raise your hands, but have you ever had an infestation of cockroaches? I have. You know, maybe I'm gone from my house for a month and I forget to call the Terminator. I mean, ex-Terminator, Governator, whatever. I'm from California. Pray for me. And you come home in the middle of the night, you know, and you turn on your light, and there they are. Now, they don't say, aha, you caught me. No. Skitter, 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 skitter. Why? Because they know I'm about to break into song and dance. La cucaracha, la cucaracha. And you look at them and you wonder, where do they put a brain? How do they know unless there's something about life? The founding fathers of our country had varying degrees of relationship with God, but every last one of them had been deeply affected by the Bible. Consequently, they wrote in our founding documents things that today's Supreme Court would not let them write. And they said, we believe that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. In other words, rights that cannot be taken away from us. And the first one was the right to life. That's a Bible thing. And the right to liberty. And the third one isn't in the Bible, but it was brilliant anyway. And the pursuit of happiness. Who can happiness run? But we chase it, don't we? It's over here. Fum, 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 fum. No, it's over here. Fum, fum, fum. No, no, it's a bigger job. That's it. Fum, fum. No, it's a bigger house. No, 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 no. It's a bigger car. No, 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 no. It's a bigger wife. No. But the thing about... the thing about it is that in chasing happiness, we do the exact same things that Adam and Eve did. We do the things that kill us. Why do you suppose we take drugs? Feels good. What's the lure of alcohol? Feels good. It just kills us, that's all. Wow. Well, you know, we're in a kind of a world conflict right now, and the leader, well, not the leader, but one of the leaders, the cleric of that group that wishes we were dead, made a statement on American television that I thought was profound. He said, you Americans, and whenever they say you Americans, they think you Christians. See, they don't understand what it means to live in a country where you can be or not be freely, because all they've ever experienced have been religious dictatorships where they would not let you choose. So when they say you Americans, they think you Christians. So they said, you Americans are into life. He said, we are into death. And I thought, couldn't be more profoundly stated than that. Well, what do you think God thinks about all of this? You think God thinks, all right, you chose death, you're just going to have to live with it. Well, he tells us what he thinks. I'm going to quote to you the most famous verse in the Bible. You can quote it to me. If you don't know how to quote it, you can tell me where it's found. If you watch football, you can tell me. I don't know how they get those seats, man. Somebody kicks a field goal, and behind there they unfurl this banner that says John 3:16. Now, to the guy that has no clue, he's thinking he's meeting John at 3:16. I need to know this. But oh, we know this is a foundational verse, and listen to how it starts. It comes from the very lips of our Lord. For God. Ooh, isn't that a great start? Suppose it had begun this way. For man. If it had, the next words would be knowing that somehow there has to be this divine thing within him, and he has to somehow bring it out. And in order to do that and to become this avatar, he needs to climb this mountain on his knees and sit on the top for 6 months and stare at his navel. Anytime we human beings put together religion, it always has requirements that we cannot meet. But you see, it doesn't begin with for man. It says for God. So tolerated the world. No. So loved the world. Folks, I got to tell you something, and please hear me. One thing I have discovered in my 35 years of life is that a lot of Christians, a lot of people, period, think that God's not, he doesn't like them very much. He's not real happy with them, you know. They think they're on probation. And that when their name comes up in heaven, you can see God's jaws tighten. Who let them in? That's not true. Please hear me. God is crazy about you. Oh, come on, Erwin. He must not know me. Oh, he does better than you know yourself. In fact, he loves you so much he can't love you more or less. And he loved you so much that he gave. You see, he didn't strike a deal with you. Okay, you be better, I'll be better. I mean, you quit cussing and I'll make the commute shorter. No. God so loved the world that he gave. That's his nature. What? His only begotten son. Oh. Pretty good price. I don't know if you ever mess around with this thing on the internet called eBay. My wife and I do a little bit because we are semi-serious collectors of a certain kind of pottery, most of which was made near where I was born by a gentleman who's still alive, wonderful Christian man. I visited with him just a few days ago, in fact, who got us started, you know. He gave us some things and he says, hang on to this. This will be valuable someday. And it was. So once in a while, we'll see on their auctions there something. Oh, we'd like that. We don't have it, you know. And we've learned how to do it, you know. The auction lasts about a week, and we might start off with a bid at the beginning just to see if there's anybody out there, you know, who might be interested in what we're up against. And then when you come down with just a few seconds left at the end of the auction, you put in a bid higher, because you know there wouldn't be anybody with enough time to come back higher than yours. But some jerk But you know what? God doesn't play around like that. He bid a price on you higher than anyone else could pay, so that he could never be outbid. That's how much he valued you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. Aha! Whosoever believeth. It's a choice. Yes. It's a choice. Well, why didn't God just put one tree in the garden? That way everything would be peachy corky and everybody would be alive. Well, let me tell you what I think about that. Now, the Bible informs us that we're made in God's image. Now, what is that? I don't believe that God is short, fat, bald, ugly, and wears suspenders, to be honest with you. I think the image of God in us is our ability to choose. And in order for us to actually live out that image, he had to put a choice in the garden. We just chose death, that's all. Well, so whosoever believes, see, he doesn't force it on you because he respects you. He respects that image of himself in you, that ability to make choices. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Ha! Now we know what he thinks of death. But have everlasting life. In fact, this is so important to God. I'm going to quote to you John chapter 10, verse 10. And Jesus is saying it. And as I quote this, I want you to remember a certain cleric that I quoted earlier. Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He says, I have come that they, you, might have life and great gobs of it. That's my translation. More abundantly. Oh, huh, this is interesting. He doesn't want you to mess around with death. He wants you to have life. Now, here's the problem. He wants you to have it abundantly. Now that is a serious problem, and here's why. In evolutionary terms, you cannot survive and flourish. They just don't go together. Maybe God's not an evolutionist, you know? Because he wants us to not just survive, but to flourish. Now, I've seen religious survivors. You can see them too. You can spot them about a mile off. No? It's really rough being a Christian. Not everybody can be a Christian because being a Christian is really tough. Would you like to be a Christian too? And you think, no, I have enough problems now. But God doesn't want us to be survivors. He wants us to flourish. The only problem is we don't know how. See, because we think flourish means what I told you before. Bigger this, bigger that, more of this, more of that, you know. And God knows that's not where it's at. Jesus even said, your life does not consist of what you possess. So he knew we didn't know how to flourish. But he made arrangements. He taught us how and made arrangements that it could happen. In fact, one of my favorite verses, which tells us this, he says, if you want to find your life, in other words, if you want to flourish, do what? Lose it. What? Find your life? Lose it? That doesn't make any sense, does it? You could put that up on billboards all over the triad, and nobody, you know, if you want to find your life, lose it, and people to drive by. Mabel, you have any idea what that means? It's an oxymoron. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Mutually exclusive terms like government, organization, family vacation, Microsoft Works, you know, things like that. You want to find your life, lose it? What does that mean? Well, you know what he is saying is if you really want to flourish, the way you do is by blessing other people, by giving life away. Now, I know God thought that up because I never would have, see? In my carnal thinking, if you want to find your life, you need more toys, more gadgets. Man, in fact, I think the quintessential American bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. I don't know what, but he wins. But he's dead. Bury his toys with him. But you see, in the kingdom of God, there is this incredible thing that the human mind will never think of. If you want to flourish, then bless people. Give your life away. Well, the problem is, I don't know how to bless people. I don't have blessing in me. So Jesus makes arrangements. In John chapter 7, it was the great day of the feast. Huge crowd, multitude up on the Temple Mount. Jesus is there. He yells at them. You ever been yelled at? Probably wasn't nice, was it? I was yelled at the other day, and I deserved it. I did a totally stupid thing in traffic, and I learned some words. But what happens when God yells? Well, listen to this. Jesus yells out, oh, anybody thirsty? Then come to me and drink. And as the scripture says, whoever believes in me, there's that choice again, out of his innermost being will... That's the closest I can come to translating that. Literally explode. Torrents of living water. Wait a minute. How can that happen? I don't have it in me. Well, this is where God makes arrangements, you see. Before I followed the Lord, I was just a suction on the earth. Now you know how I sound at midnight. You know? But something happens when I come to believe in Him and know Him. In fact, John comments right after this, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given. Ah, now I understand, see, because in John chapters 15 and 16, Jesus informs us that the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but he'll take what's mine and make it known to you. He'll be a witness of me, you know. So here's what happens. I come to Jesus and I believe in him and drink of him and I overflow and bless other people because this is the Holy Spirit's doing. And the Holy Spirit, because I'm blessing other people with living water now because he's providing it, then my life is filled with joy and I flourish, you know. And then the Holy Spirit does his job and makes sure I come back to Jesus and drink. And then I overflow and I bless other people. And because I am, man, my life is just filled with joy. And the Holy Spirit does his job and makes sure that I keep seeing Jesus clearly. And I drink of him and then I overflow. And because I'm blessing other people with living water. Notice that. My life is fulfilled and I'm filled with joy. This can go on for a long time. So you see, he has made provision for us. Isn't that incredible? But it's still a choice. You have to drink of him. Let's go back to the garden for a minute. And re-examine. Why didn't they eat of that tree? I have a theory based on the fact that the Bible seems to go to certain lengths to describe the beauty of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Maybe the tree of life wasn't that attractive. No. Maybe they looked at it and they thought, whoo, brother, that thing's rugged. Whew. Man, kind of looks like something has been killed on that thing. Whew. Who would want that? Oh, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, Eden's gone. The tree is gone. So what does God do with it? Well, let me tell you, he is so much into life that he takes that tree of life and he replants it. And he plants it in an ugly place. We call it Golgotha, the place of the skull. And you look at it and you think, oh man, that thing is rugged. Something has died on that. Ooh, ugly. You know, we prefer the Latin form, Calvary, to Golgotha. I'd much rather be called Calvary Chapel than Ugly Chapel. But even still, people look at the tree of life and say, who wants that bloody thing? It's still a choice, isn't it? Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish. Well, you know that ugly tree does have fruit. I want to read to you from John chapter 6 about the fruit of that tree. Jesus himself describes it. This is what he says. Let's begin with verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live, there you go, forever. If, see, you do have a choice. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. There you have it. Wait a minute. What's he trying to do? Make cannibals out of us? Eat of his flesh? No. It has the same kind of symbolism of come to me and drink. It literally means you have to partake of me. You have got to invite me into your life because I am the source of life. But you have to do it. You have to invite me because I will not violate you. But if you do, you will discover that you can not only survive, but flourish. You can live with a soul that no longer is slapped with the effects of Adam's mistake, but a soul that will live because you've invited life into yourself. So I'm going to pray now, and if you don't know Him, if you have never asked Him to come in and forgive your sins and take over your life, even as I am praying, you can do that. It is a choice. No one here will in any way force you. We don't do that. We will invite, but we will not force, because that's the way our Lord is. But you see, we invite because, hey, why would we ever want to keep life from you? Why? We don't. We want you to truly live. And if you think, but I don't know how to pray, you know, God's not much worried about that. But you can listen to my prayer, and if it sounds like how you're feeling, you can say, Lord, that's my prayer too. Will you accept it? And I think He will. And if you do, Pastor David's going to come out and tell you what to do next, because I think that's important. But now, let's pray. Oh, Father, what can we say except thank you? We've done everything we could to push you away and to delay you. We've done things to embarrass you and cause people to think that we have nothing to do with you. And yet, you have been so patient, and you're still here, and you're still somehow inviting me to just believe in you. And I do, Lord. And I'm so sorry for what I've done, and I'm sorry for what I am. I ask you to forgive me and come into my life and take over now. I want to live, Lord. I really want to live. And Lord, I know you don't turn people away that come to you, and you never lie to me. That means that you've done it. Thank you. That's all I know how to do now is say thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.